ended last week on the fourth day where God creates the sun, moon, and stars, which we saw causes some problems for some folks who don't take the Bible literally and think that evolution is the proper way that there originated life in all things, because they believe, of course, the sun was there in the beginning, that the stars and the things in the firmament were there before Earth was created, and that's not the way the Bible describes it. So there's a lot of different contradictions between the Bible's record of events and the chronology of events and the chronology according to evolution theory. And so it's not that we're against science, it's that we hold God's word as an authority, and so there's lots of things that science just cannot know or has not figured out. And one of those things we'll be studying tonight is the origin of life. One of the most important unanswerable questions that scientists cannot figure out is, how did life begin? They can speculate on how life came and changed throughout history, but how it came to be, they just don't know. And so I don't know if you've seen the movies or the cartoons where they have some robot and the lightning bolt comes down and zap, and suddenly the robot's alive now. That's the best theory they have. Lightning, there you go. Maybe some hot water mixing it with some other chemicals, you know, perhaps life just spontaneously generated. I mean, this is the theories that they have. And so they're not very good, and we haven't really determined, the scientists say, where life came from. Of course, in Genesis 1, we learn in the very first chapter where life comes from, and that's from God. And we learn the fifth day is when God originates life. That's when life is created. Up until now, God has been creating things. He's created matter, time, space. He's created the sun, moon, and stars, which, of course, are not alive. They're just matter. It's things. He's created the oceans. He's created the seas. He's brought the land forth and the earth and the heavens and the sky. And yet there's been nothing there. He even created on the third day plants, if you recall. And so plants came up out of the earth, and they were there growing after their kind on day three. But it's not until day five that he creates living things. So Genesis 1, down in verse 20, he says, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And so on this fifth day here is where you see living creatures. And one thing that's beautiful about the Bible is that it defines for us in very basic terms. And so if you miss biology class, you can learn from the Bible. Even though the Bible isn't a science textbook, everything it says is true. And it's actually sometimes has better definitions than the way that we use it in modern society. But the Bible defines living things as things that move, which tells us that plants are not alive in the sense that animals and people are alive. Okay? You see in verse 20 where it says, "The waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature." You see that? That hath life. Well, down in verse 21, those moving creatures are called living creatures. Okay? You may you know the word animal. You know the etymology of that word animal comes from something that has breath, something that moves. The word animated, right? It's in that word animal there. It's that same root, where it's things that move. So things that move are animals. They're living things. Plants, then, are not alive like animals. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, just to real quick cover a few verses in the Bible about that, because some people may debate you and say, well, plants are alive. Well, they're only alive if you count something that grows or reproduces as alive. And there's lots of things that can reproduce itself that may not be alive. There may be a day, we're far from it, but there may be a day where robots are created that can reproduce other robots. We have the manufacturing plants where the things do this. They create cars and things like that, robots do. That doesn't mean they're alive. Okay, and so life is not just them growing up. The most complex computer and robot that we can create, even now in our so-called advanced state of knowledge, is far from doing and replicating what the most complex chemical, organic materials God has created can do. That being plants, okay? Scientists don't know how chlorophyll works and how they take the energy from the sun and create things in plants, so they just can't do that. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Things that are alive in your Bible have breath. That's what the Bible describes as living things. Now, I know scientists may describe life a different way, but the Bible describes life as those who have the breath of life, which comes from God. Genesis 7, verse 22. You see it again here, where this is the story of Noah regarding those the days of the flood here. And it says, "All flesh died outside the ark that moved upon the earth, in verse 21, both of fowl and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. So living things can die, and you have here those that have the breath of life are defined as living things. In Job chapter 27, verse 3 and 4, I'll read them to you. Job 27, Elihu says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." And so he's talking about him living, and his living is defined by the breath that is in him, the breath of life. Job 33, verse 4, is another reference that talks about the breath of life. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so the Bible describes those things that are living as having the breath of life in them. Okay? If it doesn't have the breath of life, it's not alive in the biblical sense. Of course, everything God created. Okay? And he created the plants on day three and the sun, moon, and stars. And we know the things out there rotate, move around as well. But people, things with conscience, things with the breath of life, move of their own accord. Okay? And so you, in Ecclesiastes 3:21, we read about the spirit of a man and the spirit of a beast. You know, the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes back to the ground where it goes from. So you have this breath, this invisible spirit that's both in animals and mankind. Okay? And it has to do with that breath of life. That's what defines things that are living. In Acts 17, verse 25, we see it here again where Paul's describing to non-Jews here, the Greeks, about things that are alive and how God created all these things that are alive. But unlike things that he created, God doesn't need things provided for them. Everything that's alive on the earth needs other things to live. Plants pretty much get along on their own, you know, with the sun and the dirt. They're there and they're just going to live or whatever. They're going to be there and exist. But things that have the breath of life, they need other things to survive. Things provided for them. Plants, food, shelter, things like that. Acts 17, verse 25, it says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." You see that? He gives to you life and breath and all things. So you have that breath and life associated together. And of course, in verse 26, he made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth. And so he appointed the things that the living things needed. God doesn't need things. And so throughout history, religions have created gods or imagined gods as if they need something from us. And like I mentioned before, a lot of religions, false religions, thought that the gods needed food from us. And so we were created to provide food for them. So we would be the slaves, the workers, that would offer sacrifices so the god could eat. Okay? That is not the God of the Bible. God created this stuff for us because we need it, not that he needs it. Okay? But living things in the Bible have breath. Ezekiel 37, verse 5 is similar. When Ezekiel 37 is the prophecy about the dead bones, the dry bones in Israel. Some of you have studied that issue out, where Israel's resurrected, and God says in verse 5, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And so even though he takes those bones and he puts the sinews on them and the muscles and everything else, that's just matter. That's just dust created into muscles and a man, a form of a man. But they're not alive until the breath of God enters in them. Okay? It's very interesting. I've quoted to you Habakkuk 2:19 before. Habakkuk, a two or three chapter verse back there, or book back in the Old Testament, has one of the most profound statements that lets you know that we will never be able to create life apart from the natural means of reproduction. Habakkuk 2:19 says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." So this idea of artificial intelligence, that man can create a computer program that is alive, like the Matrix or something, it cannot happen. Because living things are not alive just because the molecules are arranged in a certain way. That's materialism. By the way, that is the theory of evolution as well. They teach the molecules, if they align in a certain way, and perhaps we insert some energy, you know, get them moving the right way, then they will be alive. That is not life. Okay, God breathes a spiritual, invisible breath into matter, and it lives. And so God is the origin of life. And yet that's unacceptable to the unbelieving world. So we see all throughout the Bible this idea of life comes from God breathing into things that he creates. Okay, it's the breath of life that God gives. In Psalm 135:17, we see another place dealing once again with this issue of breath. 135 verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Psalm 135, 17. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. And he's talking about idols. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not, ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. And so again, even if we could replicate to the molecule a human being, they could not be alive without breath, the breath of life. That's, by the way, the only way to create another human being is the way God made it to create another human being, is natural reproduction. It's because we have the breath of life passed on to us from our parents, from their parents, from Adam, who was the Son of God. Okay? And so that breath of life has been given to us to pass along. But we cannot take that and put it inside a machine. We can't put it into a rock or a tree or anything else. It doesn't work that way. And so people are looking for life in other places other than the earth. Mars is the most recent, closest place that we're looking for life. And they're looking for water out there on Mars. Because if there's water on Mars, that means that, according to their theories of the origin of life, that life can come from water mixed with lightning, you know, and things like this, that life is possible. And again, impossible without God's breath, without God's intervening act. Life can't happen. And so even if they do find water on Mars, water cannot bring forth life. In fact, if you study the science out, water is very destructive to some very basic living things, unless there's already a design there, unless there's already something there to protect it from the dangers of water. But meanwhile, we see in Genesis chapter 1, God told the water to bring forth abundantly the living creature, and he spoke it. And so we see this, his breath, his speech, creates this life on day 5. And he creates the great whales and so on and so forth. Now, just by virtue of day 5 creating not only the creatures in the waters, but the fowl in the air, fowl are things with wings that fly in the air, the Bible, again, contradicts the theory that unbelieving world, the world would have you think that we came from in the beginning, the evolution theory, in the order of creation. If you remember last week, I don't know if we covered it in detail, but last week I put on the back of your outline a list comparing creation in the Bible to the theory of evolution as far as the order in which things were created. The theory of evolution believes that the sun and the stars came first, and from that came matter that we were made. Okay, and so I think we read something last week that the theory is that some giant asteroid hit the earth and chunked off a big piece of earth, and that's what the moon was created from, you know. And so that's totally contrary to what the Genesis 1 teaches, but that's what they think. And so from that, of course, you had this hard rock of the planet, and then these waters came down on the planet and formed some chemical process there on Earth, along with lightnings and storms. And from that evolved microorganisms in these waters, and then they grew up into complex organisms, then crawled out on the dry land, and then plants started to evolve, and they went back into the water. And that's where you get whales, of course, who were used to be mammals, and they don't have any legs anymore. They went back into the water and lost their legs, which I always thought was funny because, as you know, I don't know how long you can swim in the water, but if you swim your whole life in the water, you're not going to lose your legs genetically. But that's what they say happens, you know, in evolution. You lose things, you add things to it depending on what you want. But they put the great whales in verse 21 after the land animals. In the Bible, the land animals are created after the great whales. We see in evolution that they think that the reptiles evolved into birds. You've seen Jurassic Park in the movie. The theory there from evolution is that, well, these dinosaurs evolved into birds flying around. Well, in the Bible, it says that the fowls, the birds, were created before anything on the land. And so this doesn't work. There's contradictions in the order in which the Bible explains it than what evolution suggests. Evolution suggests the land came first and water came later. The Bible says water was first and land came out of the water. It's very different, the order of some of these things. The Bible, it says God created man. Evolution says man created God. We have the order of the stars, once again, where the Bible creates the sun, moon, and stars after he creates the earth and the plants. And evolution says that can't be right at all. And so there's some fundamental differences in the theory, which means even either your Bible is wrong or the theory is wrong. We need to adjust that. And so be persuaded in your own mind about that. I'll choose God's word every day of the week and the eighth day as well. But meanwhile, the order of creation for the animals is very different than evolution suggests, okay? And what we read in Genesis 1, verse 20 and 21 are that there are different kinds of animals. He creates these living things, these living creatures, and he says that there are living creatures in the water, and then there are living things in the air. And he says in verse 21, he created great whales, and every living creature that moves which the waters brought forth abundantly and after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And we'll read on day six that he creates living creatures on the earth. And in, down in verse 24, he says, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth." So what we find here is very fundamentally a breakdown of the different kinds of animals that are out there. Now, the word that scientists today like to use is the word species, and we have an unknown number of species. Millions of them out there are now discovered. New species are created almost daily. 15,000 are discovered every year. We don't know how many is out there. The majority of species we don't know about are in the oceans, which we haven't explored yet. And yet there's so many of them. And here we have a breakdown of the different kinds. Okay, and the kinds very clearly are between the water animals, the air animals, and the land animals have two or three different kinds after themselves. And of course, the man's on the earth as well, if we get here in a moment. But something we need to remember when we come to the Bible is to use its definitions when we study it. A lot of people will come to the Scripture and will say, well, that can't be true because what it says isn't what we found out to be true. And a lot of that's just because you've changed the way you define it in the 20th century, in the 19th century. For example, in the Bible it says he created great whales there. Now, what is that exactly? Okay, if you remember the story of Jonah, on Jonah 1:17, it says it's a great fish that swallowed Jonah. Then Jesus calls it a whale. And they're going, well, a whale's not a fish. These are two different things. And in the modern classification of animals, a whale's a mammal and a fish is something else. You see, and yet the Bible doesn't define things that way. And in fact, in the Bible, that classification, by the way, that whales are mammals, comes from the theory of evolution. That fish walked on the ground and then went back into the water and lost their legs, so they're mammals. But the Bible says great whales were created the same day the fish were. And so it calls it a fish, calls it a whale, and the Bible's consistent that way. Okay? And so we need to understand what the Bible means by these things. When I was defining what life meant, it said that plants are alive. Well, obviously we talk about planting things in our garden and say my tomato plant died, you know. And we use that language. But in the biblical sense, what the Bible means about living things and having a soul, a spirit, plants don't have that. They don't have the breath of life. And so we need to give God the benefit of the doubt and come to the Bible on its terms. If we don't, then it's not going to make much sense, quite frankly. Okay? It's not that it's incorrect, it just won't make much sense. And we often find this when you're talking to people, is that sometimes the problem is not the way they read the Bible. It's not the words on the page. It's their attitude, their approach to the Bible. They come to the Bible doubting it already, trying to find some mistake, not trying to ask the question, well, what does it mean by that? How does it define what the earth is? What does it mean about living creatures? You know, and when we do that, the Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible tells us what it means. Okay? And so the classification of these animals, the taxonomy, which is the scientific word, the way you categorize these animals may be different than the way we categorize animals today. But this is the way the Bible would do it. And it's pretty clear that there's a difference between the water, the air, and the land animals. Okay? There are also things in your Bible that are very hard for you to believe or understand because some things are described that you've never seen before and that scientists have never seen before. Okay? For a long while, people thought that the platypus did not exist until they found some. You know, the dodo bird is another example. It was kind of a laughing stock. They didn't think it existed until they found one. Okay? People open your Bible up and say, well, some translations translate this word to be unicorn. We all know unicorns are mythical creatures that help the Greek gods out. Well, how do you know that? Yeah, I know that they were in myths and that they were fantasy creatures by some civilizations, but how do you know a unicorn didn't exist? And I don't mean the one that flies around with rainbows. I'm talking about an animal with a horn, a single horn. Okay? And you find this in a lot of different species of animals. They have single horns. Rhinoceroses have those things. Some goats have those things. But there's records in history that we just can't verify because we can't find any of things that look more like horses with single horns. We don't know. Okay, but the Bible says there were animals like that, unicorns. There are things in the Bible besides things on the earth that we never seen before. Okay, angels, for example. Show me one of those on the earth. We can't. We've never trapped an angel. We've never studied one. Okay, what about cherubim or seraphim, right? We've never seen one of those. And so you read Ezekiel 1, it describes the cherubs there. That's a very strange thing. It's a very strange creature. And yet the Bible's describing things we don't see. on the email I sent out this last week, I was talking about the difference between science and the Bible, and there really is no comparison between the Bible and science. It's not that we don't need science. It's not that we should discard the Bible. It's that they're talking from two different perspectives. Okay, science is only what man can see and discover and learn, which can be a lot, and we should pursue this. And yet the Bible isn't man's perspective. The Bible is what God sees, you see. And so God sees a lot more than we do. And so it should not be something where we put them next to each other and say, how can we make them fight? One's God's perspective, one's man's perspective. One's supplement to the other, you see. And so we should consider the authority of both. And not that they're equal authority, but that in their place that they have authority. And so the Bible speaks from God's perspective and should tell us things. We should expect things that we don't know about, that seem strange to us. Okay? If God's going to reveal things to us, we should expect some things we've never heard before. And that's what we find in the Bible. And by the way, the things we've never heard about before in the Bible are not fantastical things. They're not things that are unbelievable necessarily. They're just things we've never seen, you see. And so actually the creation account in the Bible is one of the most realistic accounts of creation of all the mythological creation accounts in history. Okay, and so if you compare them side by side, the one in the Bible is one of the most believable. But meanwhile, moving on, in the Bible you read about unicorns, behemoths, seraphim, cherubs, angels, dragons are in the Bible. You know, the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841. And so, I mean, the Bible mentions dragons a lot and these great beasts and things that are in the Bible. And so we should not try to take the Bible and fit it into modern language that we just recently invented when that's not... the words weren't even around when the Bible was translated into English. Okay. Meanwhile, in Genesis chapter 1, we read about all these animals, and we know that everything that was made in these 6 days. So things that we do find, things that we do see, things that we find historical record of, were all created, Exodus 20, verse 11, in these 6 days in Genesis chapter 1. So back to Genesis 1, let's look at verse 26. Let's move on here. Past the animals being created on day 6, we also have man being created. See, verse 24 talks about the living creature after this kind, cattle, which would be domesticated beasts, right? Creeping things, which would be the small little crawlies, and the beast of the earth, which would be those things that aren't could not be domesticated like the cattle. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So the different kind of animals. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Now this is the first time in verse 26, out of all God's creative acts, that he stops and contemplates. And by the way, this is, you can argue, the chief creation of God here on day 6 is man. After this, he's done. Now, he's created up to this point. And in fact, he's created all these things for man. We saw on day 4, he created the sun, moon, and stars. And he created them to rule the day and night for the earth so that we can have them for times and seasons. Why did he create the plants on day 3? We'll see on day 6 he created the plants so that man would have something to eat. All these things are created for man. Why did he create the animals? So that man would have something to rule and have dominion over, you see. And so all these things were created for this man that he contemplates. Let us make man in our image. Very different. Nothing else was created in God's image except for man in these 6 days. The animals were given life, the breath of life, but they weren't made in God's image. Okay, we have the sun, moon, and the stars. We have the glory of heaven and earth and the expanse of the universe, but that's not in God's image. That's just the power of God to create things. Man alone is made in the image of God. Okay, and this is something significant. Animals reproduce after their kind, but mankind, by the way, you know that word mankind is a biblical word. Okay. The reason why we say mankind and we know what we're talking about, men as opposed to animals, right? That word kind is a biblical definition. And so don't let people tell you the Bible is archaic when we use those words all the time. We know exactly what they mean, mankind. But mankind is not an animal kind. Mankind was made in the image of God. And so though man is similar to the animals in that we have the breath of life like the animals do, we're made from the dust of the ground like the animals were. The beasts of the field, the cattle, the creeping things on the earth were made from dust just like Adam. And so we have similar things as animals have. Okay, and yet there's something above the animals that makes us unique, which is not only the breath of life in us from God, it makes us different from the plants, but the image of God impressed on us. Okay, so man is separate from the animals. by being in the likeness of God. And the question that everyone has is, well, what does that mean to be in the image of God? What does it mean to have his likeness? What separates us from the animals? Okay. Well, it should be very obvious that there's lots of things that makes us different than animals. Maybe some people you think, well, they're not much different than animals, but we are. As people, mankind are very different than animals. Everyone created made in mankind has the image of God, at least a remnant of it in them. Now, of course, we're talking here about the original creation. We'll deal with in a few weeks about the fall and how the fall affects the image of God in each of us. But when God created man, he made him in the image of God. Okay. Now, when we say he made man in the image of God, we need to ask, well, what is God? What does God look like? Who is God? What is he like? I mean, he created all these things in Genesis 1. We read in Acts 17 that he doesn't need anything that was created because he's the creator. So what is it? You know, I mean, if man is created and dust was created and all these plants that man eats is created, how can God be like a man? I mean, what plants are in heaven that he's eaten? You know, and the answer is, well, there are none. God doesn't eat plants, right? A few weeks ago, we covered about in Genesis 1:3 where God said, let there be light. You know, well, does God have lips that he spoke? God let there be, I mean, did he speak with lips? Does God have lips? Well, no. Does he have hands? Does he have eyes that he can see? Well, no. And we covered the verses in Psalms that says there's a way to see without eyes. There's a way to hear without ears. And we're all going, that's impossible. You know, because all we know as mankind is that we need ears to hear. Right? But, you know, God created us with ears. God created us with eyes to teach us about him. To teach us what it means to see. To teach us what it means to hear. Okay? That's why God created us this way. And so when we read about God creating man in the image of God, we're talking about him creating us so that we can commune with him, so that we can rule like him, so that we are like him in our being, okay? Not necessarily the way we look. Does that make sense? Okay, one way we know that is because in Genesis 1:27, it says that, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man and woman are created in the image of God. If we're talking about, you know, what does God look like? He looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. Well, no, it's not the exactness of what God is. Okay, it's that we're like him, you see. And so everything about us, he created to be like him, but we are not him. That's a biblical teaching. There are some religions that would teach that we are gods. We're all little gods, and so we're all gods in our own right. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, because we're made in the likeness of God, but we are not God, you see. God is very different. And so everything about us and creation and the animals and the plants he created to teach us things about him, and we ourselves are made in the likeness of him, but man is not him. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19 says that he should lie. He's not a man. Okay? He is a spirit, according to John 4:24. Jesus says God is a spirit. Now, spirits are invisible, according to the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says he's the eternal, immortal, invisible God. Invisible. Well, obviously, man is not invisible. So again, how are we in the image of God if he's invisible and we're not? Right? And so this is what we're dealing with now. Now, one thing we need to point out before we get into that is in Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Let us. Who's the group there? I thought God was one. And so we learn very early in the Bible that what we learn later in the Bible, there's actually a Godhead where there's three in one. We serve one God. We're monotheists, okay? We don't serve three gods. We serve one God, but that one God has three persons. You say, that's confusing. Well, that's the mystery of the Godhead. Okay, but that's what the Bible describes. 1 John 5, verse 7, there are three. These three are one. Okay, so back here in Genesis 1:26, Christ was back here. We covered that already. And God was back here, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And so God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all back here. And they were foreordained. You see, the things that they were going to do in the future were foreordained already. And they had consulted and said, let's make man in our image. And the reason why they were going to do that, look at 1 Peter 1:20. The reason why we look the way we do is because that was the form in which Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, that God himself, that's the form that he would take, okay, is the form that we have. And so he created it that way. 1 Peter 1:20. We have here a description from Peter about Christ, who, he says in verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 1, that he was manifest. Okay, in John 1, the story of his incarnation goes like this. The Word was God, the Word made all things, and the Word put on flesh, as if he's just putting on a coat, you know. And so that flesh, which God created in the beginning, he made man, was designed to be the image of God, so that God could put this on and inhabit and live in the world with us. Okay? And so that is why Genesis 1, 26 says, let us make man in our image. He had a purpose in his mind the whole time that Christ was going to put on humanity. He was become a man. So again, everything about our body, everything about who we are, the way we think, is there as a representation of who God is. Okay. Meanwhile, let's move on and describe what this means to be in the image of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's describe a little bit here about what man is. What does it mean to be mankind, man and woman, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us and gives us a hint that there are different parts to a man. Contrary to materialism and evolution theory, which would teach that there's only the chemicals and the material parts of man, there's something invisible about man. We've already covered the breath of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there are three parts here to a man. At the very least, there's a physical part and an invisible part. Okay, it says the whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So God's word can divide soul and spirit, can separate the two, soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. So that's dividing a bone up, between a skeleton between the joints and the marrow, right? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So your heart has intentions, and there's thoughts that it has. They may not be the same. You may intend to think something else. And God's word can discern these things. And so it gives us a clue that perhaps there is something a little different between the soul and the spirit and your body. Okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we read in Genesis 2, we'll get to this probably either next week or the following week, down in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you had dust there, and God formed a body. He breathed his life into them and thus created a living soul. And so are there two things there, the three things there? And that's kind of the controversy in the debate. But we're good enough just to settle the fact that there is a material and immaterial part of man. The Bible talks about your spirit. The Bible talks about your soul. The Bible talks about your body. Okay, and this is what makes a man. And your spirit, soul, and body, all that you are, is made in the image of God. Our body, unique among all the living creatures of man, is created upright. Created so that we can look up. It's amazing if you think about it. There's not many animals, created living things, that walk around with the ability to do this. They just don't do that. I mean, birds' necks are pretty stiff like this, you know, but we have the ability to look what I can do. I can go ahead over here. I can look around. I can look up. I can contemplate. And my hands have a whole range of motion that I can do lots of things with. This is intended to exhibit the likeness of God in that not only do we look up to God and we honor him in that way, but we can create things. We have a position of rulership. Okay, no other animal has that capability, just in the physical body that we're created in. And yet it goes beyond that. Okay, our likeness is not just in our body, but it's something else. It's something else about who we are. We have, the Bible describes, as a heart and a mind. And that heart and mind learns things. We have what the Bible calls a conscience. It means we have something with knowledge that we'll learn later can produce guilt in us as well. Animals don't have guilt. Animals are living, but they don't get guilty. Okay, this doesn't happen. But we do have a heart and mind to learn, to know, to choose. God gave us the ability to choose things on our own. And in fact, later in Genesis 1, he says he gives us dominion, which is not only the ability, but the authority to choose, to rule. Okay? And so we can choose things, we can judge things, discern things, we can create things. More than, you know, plants don't create things. The sun and moon and stars don't create things, contrary to evolutionary theory. But we have the ability to do that. Create things like music and art and words and books, and we create from our mind. Okay? Rocks don't do any of that. We can love. We can think. We have emotions. We have morality. All of these things God has, you see. These are attributes of God that we possess. Now again, we're not God. We're made in His likeness, though. We have all these things that no other creature on the earth and the universe has. Okay? And so we have the desire for holiness. We have a capability to worship God and commune with Him. We have a desire for immortality. Okay? We of all creatures sit down and think about what happens when we die. Animals don't do that. They're not sitting down plotting their 401k. It doesn't happen. They're not writing wills out. Okay? They barely consider what's for dinner. And yet we do. We think about the future. We think about a long time in the future. Think about, why am I here? That's different, folks. That does not come out of chemicals. There's something in us that is like God, you see. And it's that, our desire for immortality, our desire not to die, our desire for freedom. Why is it that when our choices are restricted, we're offended? Why is this? This is natural for man to be like this, because we have the image of God in us. Okay, you restrict an animal's choice. I mean, you put the guy in the cage, you put the dog in on a leash. I mean, he may bark depending on the dog, but I mean, he's not signing petitions going, "Look, I have a right to get out of this cage." It doesn't work that way. He's an animal. But men have that desire. Men have that will and capability. We want to see achievement. We want to produce things, fruit. The Bible says to be fruitful, which we read and always say, well, that's to be fruitful, you know, creating other human beings. That's true. But, you know, we also want to achieve things. It's natural for humans, for mankind, to seek glory. Why is that? Why doesn't the whole of humanity seek to be the worst they can be? Why is it attractive when the army says, be all that you can be, and people actually are attracted to this? Why is that? Because we have a common natural tendency for achievement, glory, virtue, honor. These high principles, where do those things come from? God. God is virtuous. God is honorable. God is moral. God is all glory, you see. And we have the image of God in us so that we want that. Naturally, this is what man wants. Okay, we cook. A simple thing is cooking. But you think about it, no animals cook. Why do we cook? Because we're enjoying the things that God made for us to enjoy. We'll read later in 1 Timothy 6:17, God created all these things for us to enjoy. The material world, the plants, the food is not a sin, an evil thing. God created all this stuff for us to enjoy, and we cook to enjoy it. And the endless recipes that humanity has had for thousands of years. If you think about, you're eating the same foods that your ancestors were hundreds and thousands of years ago. Okay, and you combine the spices and you create different things. How can you do that when monkeys are still eating bananas and anteaters are still eating ants? And what are we doing? We're making new stuff. We get tired of eating those same bologna sandwiches. This is an image of God in us to create new things. Okay? We invent things. We laugh. We make art. We make music. We think abstractly, which means we don't just think, I want apple, which is what one of the smartest chimpanzees was able to do. I want apple. You know, they click the button and they're able to communicate. Look at that genius ape. You know, they're just like you people are. Really. Well, ask that ape to consider, what is a number? Consider, what does it mean to be a man? That's beyond the ape's capability, you see. There's something different about us than animals. We can think beyond ourselves. It's not just that I know I'm here. Animals know that they're there. It's that we know that we're here and we think about why we're here. That's something else. Okay, abstract thought. Showing gratitude. You know what is required in showing gratitude? You thinking beyond yourself, right? You thinking at someone else and going, well, he did that for me, and maybe I didn't deserve it, which is a value judgment. And then saying, well, maybe I should show gratitude for that person because I owe him something. Animals do not think like that. You give your cat food on the porch, and never will that cat leave you a thank you note in the morning. It doesn't work. You see, my kids are going to like that, right? Well, they're animals too. You raise them up as people. That's how that works. But gratitude is a sign of God's image in us, you see. Appreciation. We appreciate beauty. We appreciate anything. If we can look at something and give it a value, that's God's likeness, you see. God creates things. And what does he say throughout the Genesis creation week? It was good. It was good. He evaluates it. God appreciates good things, and so do we, don't we? What does it matter to a dog where they live? You see, my dog has a cushion, my wife does it. She's not here, I can talk about it. She bought a really soft pillow for our cat. He doesn't use it anymore. I said, that cat's not going to know what he's sleeping on. We got some hay over there that he sleeps on. He's got this pillow he sleeps on. But she wanted to sleep on a pillow because you attribute this cat things that you have. You know, appreciation for things that are good. You know what's better than a straw bed? A feather bed. That cat doesn't care. He's just sleeping there, you know. But that's the difference between humans and animals, you see. So we have appreciation for good things. And we have care for other things. You know, it's only people that can care for animals. Because animals have instincts to, you know, they got their children and they're dragging them around, but the children grow up and they don't have this, you know, family reunions. They don't get that. But we care for other people, other beings. We care for creation. Okay? And so this is in the likeness of God, the image of God that's in us. And so it's not that we're made in God's image as if God, you know, has a bicep and this sort of thing. It's that we're made in God's image that we share some of his attributes. Because he wanted man to be created with a distinct purpose to rule on the earth. Not only that, but this creature, mankind, was going to be the kind of creature that he would inhabit. God doesn't come down in the form of an animal. And so many pagan religions have as their gods represented as animals. You know, the Egyptian gods were like that, right? The creatures of the earth represented were the images of their gods. Well, the image of our God is a man, okay? And we'll study in a couple weeks that the actual image of God was Jesus Christ, okay? And yet we are not God. Okay, God is different than mankind, but this was why he created us the way he did. Above all these things, we've talked about cooking, inventing, laughing, gratitude, our desire for glory. You know, we have a moral conscience, which of course separates us from the animals. Everybody, whether they say they believe in God or not, has a moral conscience. Romans chapter 2 says that even the Gentiles without the law either accuse each other of doing wrong or excuse themselves from doing wrong, which testifies to their own moral conscience. Okay? You say an atheist comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, and you're doing something wrong. Well, you can't tell me I'm doing anything wrong, because the fact you're accusing me of wrong shows that you have a moral conscience, which shows you have the image of God in you. Okay? That doesn't happen. Animals don't go around accusing each other, having court trials. It doesn't work that way. Animals don't excuse their actions. They don't do something and say, whoops, sorry about that, shouldn't have peed on your lawn. They just do it, you see. There's no accusing or excusing there. And so we have a moral conscience. We have emotions, which, you know, you could say, well, my animals have emotions too. You know, they love me. All right, well, not to the extent that you do. Your emotions are up and down like the ocean. You express your emotion by crying. Show me an animal that does that. You know, your emotions are so powerful. The more that we're like God, the more that anything is like God, the more powerful you're going to be. And God's given us just a fraction of his image in our emotions so that we can experience joy in our fragile bodies. Imagine the glory and the joy and the ecstasy that we'll experience in the emotional spectrum when we can have a celestial resurrected body, right? Very different than our fragile state now. And yet we have emotions. We have the ability to worship. And above all these things, we can speak. Okay, I've been speaking now for quite a while. But language is what separates us from the animals. You say, well, animals communicate. I'm not talking about communication. My computers communicate with each other. I'm talking about language, developing speech, giving meaning to words. Okay? This is something unique to man. We speak, we write, we sing, we create poetry, we have language. Okay? You can teach an animal to respond with certain types of communication. I told you before about the chimpanzee they always try to present, or dolphins or something like that, that will try to communicate and have conversations with, or even robots who look right at some program. And you can have a conversation, you think you're talking to a person, right? This is all programmed. This is all conditional response. But you take a two-year-old, Parker's not here tonight, you know, we have some little ones in the back. People, human beings, mankind, when they're as young as 1 or 2 years old, will start to learn language. You know how hard it is to speak sentences? Not only from scratch. How do these babies, these mankind babies, understand language? It's because they have it in them to understand it, you see. They can hear you speak words, they can learn how to put the words together, and they can speak. And it's not because you sat down in a classroom and said, A is A, B is B, C is C. They learn it. They heard you say it, they learn it. Science shows us that babies, even if they're not exposed to English language or a language that you speak, will create their own language. It's called baby talk, right? So even if you don't, not around them, giving them a language to learn, babies are really good at learning a couple languages, and they'll create their own. And they call it informally baby talk, where they'll just speak gibberish to you. But in their mind, it makes sense. They're speaking a language. Animals don't have that. Okay? We are the only beings in all creation that has a language like we do. And so we use that. And without that, we wouldn't be able to do a lot of the things that God created us to do. We wouldn't be able to worship. We wouldn't be able to pray, to learn. God gave us language. He gave us mouths to speak. He created our bodies to be able to produce language, to speak, to write. Okay? It'd be very hard if we were made with four legs to write books. You know, but we were able to stand and write. You know, God made us for this. In secular history, as the historians study the artifacts in history, they trace the origin of writing, guess what? Back to about 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. Okay? As early as man was created, he began to write. We'll learn next week, as we start studying the Garden of Eden, that when Adam was created there in the Garden of Eden, he started writing down what he saw. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see a description of Adam writing down things in the Garden of Eden that only he can know. Because, you know, there's a flood after that, and nobody can know some of these things but Adam. And he was writing these things down. It says, this is the book of Adam. Adam wrote. By the way, when God creates man in Genesis 1, and then he speaks to man and says, I've given you every herb, how does Adam know what he's talking about? I mean, shouldn't you give, I mean, even babies now have to take 1 or 2 years to learn a language. How does Adam know what he's saying? God created man with language. No other animal on the planet could understand language but man. And so he created him in his created man in God's image. Okay? And of course, both male and female are made in God's image. The image is a likeness. So look down at Genesis 1, verse 20. Where are we at? 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. It's fascinating. God gives blessings throughout the Bible. And here in Genesis, he only blesses those things that are alive. Earlier, he blessed the animals there, and he told them, be fruitful, multiply. Which is why we have so many species, so many different kinds of animals being created today, so much that we can't even keep up with tracking them. But here he tells man and woman that they're blessed. And he says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This is why God created man. And he gave them an instruction. He gave them a responsibility. He gave them dominion over the earth. So God made them in his likeness so that they could have that. Animals can't have dominion like God. They don't have the capability. Okay? You do. Mankind has capability to have dominion, and that's exactly why he created him for. And so if you look in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, we learned that in Psalms, David here contemplates who is man and why God considers him at all, but also he testifies that God gave man authority over the things that he created. Now, this is a delegated authority, of course. Man doesn't have authority over the created world because he made it. God made all things, so all things belong to him. But God, being the rightful ruler over everything, creator, delegates authority to us. And he says in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So we consider the stars and the expanse of the universe, and we read on day 4 those things were created for the earth, and yet we look out there and we tend to think that we're just minuscule, that, you know, we can't be that important. What was it a while ago? Copernicus and his theory of which is now accepted as fact in scientific studies, that the universe is in our solar system is heliocentric, which means it revolves around the sun. For a long while, the thought was that the Earth was the center of the solar system. And as people started to scientifically explore outer space, they said, wait a minute, we're rotating around the sun. And so this means the Earth is not the center of the solar system, but the sun is. And so heliocentrism became popular, and yet it had repercussions for the way people thought about themselves as men, as people, because they thought, well, if the Earth's not the center of the solar system, there could be, you know, millions of other planets out there, millions of other people. We're not that important. Well, the truth is now that they're not doubting the fact that we rotate around the sun, but it could be that, you know, the solar system that we live in, which is just one of lots of solar systems, seems to be somewhere towards the center of the entire universe. which is very strange. So even though we rotate around the sun, when they look at the red shifts in the stars and all that stuff, why is it that the red shifts are all around us? And so what is, looks like the Big Bang happens somewhere around our solar system, as they describe it. So it's very, very interesting. But in the Bible, you see that God created all these things, the sun, moon, and stars, the universe, for his purpose that would be on the earth. So whether or not the earth rotates around the sun is irrelevant to the fact that God made people on the earth special, and he made his purpose for the earth unique. And so Psalm 8, verse 4, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." So all the living creatures. And then he says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." By the way, in Psalm chapter 8, you may recall that this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and that all things are subject to him? Because after God gave this dominion mandate to Adam, of course he sinned and things started to have problems. But there was a man, a second Adam, that came, and all things would be subject to him. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, we see in verse 2 that it says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Hebrews 1, 2 is talking about the same thing that he's doing with Adam back there. He creates the world, he gives it all to Adam, says it's yours to have dominion. Well, Adam messed it up in Genesis 3. But in Hebrews 1, 2, he says it's Jesus Christ here, he's going to be the heir of all things. And he made the world, and he's going to give it to this guy. Verse 3 says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Do you see that? God made Adam in his image, but Jesus Christ here is the image of the glory of God. And so, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We just read that he made him a little lower than the angels, but gave him glory. The author of Hebrews is saying that God did not give this glory to angels. He did not give the glory of dominion on the earth to angels. He gave it to man. And specifically in the Old Testament to Israel eventually, and of course to the Messiah. But down in verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And then down in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise also partook, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so, in verse 16, "Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." God, when he became a man, did not take upon himself the form of an angel. He did not put on the nature of an angel, he put on the nature of a man, okay? Which is why we're spending some time here in Genesis 1 about the image of God in man. Because Adam is the picture, a type of the second Adam, which is Christ. Although what Adam could not do, Christ did, okay? And so we see back here when God created man in his image that he's consulting and said, "Let's make man in this image," because God already knew that Christ would come and be the fulfillment of what he intended Adam to be. All right, so God already had that in mind back there. Now, when God gives Adam dominion, excuse me, dominion in your Bible means to be able to have the power to use, to control, to have authority over a thing or a place. And so he gives him dominion over all the living creatures, all the things in the air and in the water and on the ground, all the living things. But he does not give him authority over the actual air or the sea, which is significant. He doesn't give him authority over the oceans. You know, so it's fitting that we have yet to discover 90% of what's out there in the oceans, or even to explore them. The land we pretty much conquered. That's where we live. The oceans, the sky, space, no, we haven't explored any of that. And that's not what God gave us dominion over. But there will be a time where God raises his church up and gives them authority in heavenly places. And so we'll have the ability to exist and live in those places. But in Genesis 1, God made man to have dominion over the things on the earth. Okay. Now, in Psalm 24, verse 1, we learn that the things that are created are God's. And so even though that God delegated authority to Adam, the things that are created are still God's. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11 says the same thing. When in Psalm 50, he reminds man that all things are his. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So he's not coming begging for food. Everything is the Lord's, it says. In 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, all the earth is the Lord's. Which is why Paul explains that it's okay for some of us under grace to eat meat. Meat is nothing. Everything is God's, and God says it's all good to eat. 1 Timothy 4 says that everything is to be received, if with thanksgiving, right? Because God has the authority over all things. And so all things are made by him. They're all his. So when God gives dominion of these things to Adam, it implies God has authority over all those things, you see. Which is an important point. Because if God has authority over all those things, we'll see in a moment, that explains why all things are accountable to him. Okay? Why are we accountable to God? Because he made all things and made us. That's why. Why are things on this planet accountable to us and our will? Because God gave dominion to us, to mankind. There are a lot of people who teach that the living creatures are all equal and have equal rights and have equal authority. Well, that's not biblical in the sense that we have been given dominion and authority over those things for them to do as we will. Okay? Of course, according to God's will. But in Deuteronomy 10, the dominion of the earth and this idea of ruling on the earth according to God's purpose and, of course, his image in righteousness continues in the Bible through his nation Israel. And so it began with Adam. We'll see in the future it goes through Noah where he gives the same dominion mandate. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he gives that dominion purpose also to the nation of Israel so that they would rule above the nations of the earth. By the way, at no other time in your Bible does God give the authority for one man to rule over another man. Nowhere. Except from Deuteronomy 10, when he creates his nation of priests, by the way, who would be a blessing that they would be above the nations, only because that's where Christ would rule, and what would come from that nation was not oppression, but blessing, you see. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. By the way, animals can't do that. Man can, right? And Israel specifically was told to do this. It says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. He wrote them down, by the way. Animals can't read. They never will be able to read. They can't know how to read. Okay, remember verse 14? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. So God says, all this is mine, and I've given you laws to keep, and you're my nation. I'll do with you as I want, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to obey me. You're going to fear me and walk in my ways. Which, by the way, was how man was created originally, to do right, okay, to live in holiness and righteousness. And yet this is what he gives to Israel. And so the dominion of the earth continues through the Bible, all throughout the Scripture, and will culminate one day, as we saw on Sunday, in a new heaven, a new earth, whereby God's righteousness reigns on the earth. There's no more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sin in us who are saved. And so this mandate is to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, which, by the way, the word replenish, if you look it up in the dictionary, means to fill, not to fill again. Even though I know that prefix R-E, it's tempting to say that means to do it again. It doesn't mean that in the way that it was used in Genesis 1. It means to fill, which is the primary meaning of the word. But it also says to subdue, which is controversial. Because if we're told to subdue things, what right do I have to keep my cat on the porch at night? What right do you have not to go out and give your tree a hug? What right do you have to cut down that tree to build a house? What right do you have to step on those rocks? What right do you have to dig a hole in the dirt? You get hurt if someone dug a hole in you? What right do you have? We all the time, it's natural for man to go into the world and subdue, okay? To pick things to eat, to take things for our own purpose, to rule over the things on this planet. And we don't give a second thought. And yet again, without the understanding that the reason why we can do that righteously, of course, according to God's purpose, because God gave man dominion over those things, is very different. If we don't understand that God owns all things, has given dominion of man to rule on this planet, then we may think that man is nothing special on the earth. Again, man is just like the animals, and we're equal. And animal rights, right? They should have the same rights as we do to health care. A law that has been proposed, by the way. Why? Well, is a right to health care even legitimate? But besides this, why are animals and man created the same when we're made in God's image and they're not? Okay? Should there be a penalty on animals when they commit crimes? Can animals commit crimes? You know, I mean, so all these questions arise when we don't respect the difference between man and animals and that God gave dominion to us. The environmental question, what right do we have to subdue? The biblical answer is God gave us the right to subdue. And so we don't feel guilty for planting plants and ripping them up out of the ground and chewing them and digesting them because God said, this is what I've given to you to do, to eat. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God created all things for us to enjoy. For us to enjoy as mankind, you see. And so the things that are here, even the sun, moon, and stars are for the earth and times and seasons are created for us. All right, so again, that emphasizes the uniqueness of mankind above all creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God says, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." The word meat there just means food. Right? Obviously, trees aren't meat, but they're food. And so you can read about the milk tree. You heard about the milk tree? One down in South America in the rainforest, you put a tap in the thing and actual milk comes out. That's like cow milk, only it's not cow milk, it's tree milk. It's milk comes out and they drink it. Well, if someone pokes something into you, you'd have a problem and you'd have a complaint. But trees are there that yield fruit. We pluck things off them and we eat because God gave them to us to subdue and to use for meat. Okay, so we have here the diet of Adam and Eve and those creatures even in verse 28, where to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything, by the way, every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air that he gave, where in his life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. The animals were vegetarian. The animals ate seeds and fruit and herbs, just like man and woman. Okay, all of the living creatures ate these things. And so we'll learn more about that when it comes to the fall. But animals did not eat each other. We didn't eat the animals. We were there to care for them. But God provided all things for us to enjoy and to subdue. And so at the end of that, in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we'll pick up next week in chapter 2. But what we learn here is that God made things in provision for man. He creates man and tells man to have dominion over all things, and at that he ends his creative work. And the sixth day is over, man having everything provided for him from God, which is what we learn from creation, is that God provides all things for us. Okay. What we'll start next week in chapter 2 and 3 is that God creates a social order for humanity, and then in chapter 3, man messes it up, which is where we get closer to where we experience. So, any questions or thoughts about any of that? Yes, sir.
Can you explain the difference between Israel having dominion of this earth and being able to do that versus we just use dominion to explain why we use nature and those types of things for our benefit?
I don't quite see what your question is.
Well,
the difference between...
You point with Deuteronomy 10 that the dominion of the earth continues from Noah, Moses...
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That would be dominion, right, in that respect. But that's not for us, the body of Christ. Yet we can still use the word dominion as far as...
Oh, well, the way we use the earth? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
So and that kind of gets to the difference in the meanings of the word is what you're asking. I put on your outline the dominion word could mean to use, to control, to power, to have power over, or to rule. And so using something is different than ruling over something, but they both are the same word, right? And so obviously Israel was given to them to rule one nation over the other nations, to have that the mediation between God and the nations, to be their blessing. So they had a special dominion even over other nations, in that they were given God's word and the blessings to the nations would come through them. And, of course, that tree of life would be in Jerusalem. So they were given that special privilege. Very different than just the general use of dominion, which is that, you know, mankind is told to have dominion over the earth in general, and that we use it. We have power to use it, the ability to use it, the authority over things. You know, we cannot speak and have things happen. I can't speak to the trees and say, make a house. God could, but I can't. But he did make hands for me to take that tree and cut it down and make a house. And that's authority that he's given us, so we shouldn't feel any shame in doing that. You know, so that there's dominion in that. And, of course, all of that, the choices we make to have that type of dominion is always subject to the special instructions God gives to his people throughout history. So you're talking about between Israel and the church, you know, where there's a time where he told Israel to make a tabernacle out of certain animal cloths and things like this, right? Well, we wouldn't do that. You know, do we have a right to? Well, I mean, we could pretend like we're building a tabernacle, but it'd be kind of a waste of resources, and that God didn't tell us to do that. We could build an ark. You know, I mean, Ken Ham's building an ark, you know, and he's doing it for some reasons. You know, is that right or wrong? Well, I mean, he chooses to do this. His intended goal, he says, is to preach the gospel. Okay. All right. But would we build an ark for any other reason? There's no instruction from God for us to do that. But the fact that Noah cut down how many trees to build that thing? You know, that wouldn't fly maybe with some environmental groups today, but he was given authority to do that from the one who created those trees. You know, so there's a difference between using the things on the earth and we have that dominion. I mean, Genesis 1:26, you can extrapolate from that the fact that man is given the abilities that God has to think and to create and invent, that he's giving man the responsibility, and here before the fall, before sin entered, to explore, to discover, to do science, which is to study and to create things from it. You know, Adam didn't have a computer. You know, Adam didn't have a house. He had a garden, and he had those things provided. But no doubt, early man learned a lot of those things, and that's a result of what their job was to do. You know, I would think according to Genesis 1, verse 26. So yeah, I know that there's some groups that blend the two together and say that since God gave us the responsibility to work, and to learn and to increase in knowledge, that we should also use Israel's commands to rule spiritually. And that's different. The dominion he gave Israel specifically to rule as a nation above the nations is very different than the dominion he gives to all men. So, yeah, I didn't intend to confuse that with that reference, and just that when God gave dominion to man over the earth, he's promised us as the church positions of authority in heavenly places. Okay? He didn't give Adam that. I mean, if you think about it, he didn't give Adam position, authority in heavenly places, but he gives you and I this. Man has never had a history of having a dominion in heavenly places, but he gives the church a position, authority in heavenly places. So the first time, man, who was made for the earth, this is very strange for us, is said, you're going to reign and rule over angels. Over angels? We've always been over animals on the earth. But according to the mystery of Christ, we're going to reign higher than all of that. And so when it comes to our eternal position, you know, the church definitely has a different destiny than what the mandate was to Adam and then would be fulfilled with Israel on the planet. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a similarity in the way we live everyday life, but then in our purpose with God, it's very different in our destiny. Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Do you have any thoughts on the difference between the... how man is made in the image of God versus angels?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. I wouldn't say that man and angels are that angels are made in the image of God in the way we are. I would not say that. No doubt angels are alive, and so we've been talking about the origin of life. When were angels created would be a good question to ask. But I don't think they have all the same abilities that we do, which is good and bad. I mean, as we'll learn in Genesis 3, angels don't have the same ability that men do to choose wrong and to be forgiven of it. You know, they can't. There's something about them that doesn't happen. They don't die, for example. Which you would say, well, that's a great thing to do, not be able to die. Well, not for them. You know, because they can't die, they can't be redeemed. And so there's something about us that we are uniquely made to reflect the redemptive purpose of God, and angels can't do that, you know. Which is why he didn't give Satan dominion over the earth. He gave man dominion over the earth. Because cherubs aren't that representation. You know, he created man uniquely as that. So, yeah, I'd say they're different. I don't know. What, any thoughts on that? What do you think? I don't know. It's a weird thing. Angels are a weird topic because there's not much in the Bible that talks about them. There's lots of different verses, but it's always indirectly talking about these angels. We know that they're ministering spirits, so they're not flesh and blood like we are. We know that they can travel different ways than we can. You know, you ask, when were the angels created? Well, it's all speculation because we can't really tell for sure. We know in Job that the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid and the chief creation of God was made. Does that chief creation mean it was Genesis 1:2, or was it Genesis 1:28 when he made man? You know, we don't know. And so it could be that when God created life, in verse 20, when the fowl and the things that fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven, well, we read that and say, well, it's just the birds. I don't know. Maybe he created the birds and the angels at the same time. Who knows? Because they fly around too. And the Bible talks about angels and beings like that. We don't know. It could have been back in verse 3. God said, let there be light. There's some connection between angels and light. That somehow they're bound by darkness. So light is some way for them to travel. And he created light on day 3. So maybe he created light, and then somewhere in day 2, you know, 2 and 3, there's angels popping up. He made the firmament on day 2. Maybe when he made that firmament, he put angels in there. Nobody knows. So, but there's definitely a contemplation in Genesis 1 where he stopped and considered man. Let's make man in our image. And he does that specially. So, angels, of course, do take the personification of men all throughout your Bible. They look like people, but they're not. Any other questions? Good stuff. All right. Let's say a prayer, and that'll be it for tonight.